my beloved people, there is nothing in particular as far as notices go in the bulletin today, but however, I do want us to offer special prayers this morning for our little Christopher Hand, who was injured this week, and he has a serious injury in his eye. So let us pray for him. And also, it's not in the bulletin, I received word this morning that our Mike Telker, who goes to our Montgomery Chapel of Our Lady of Lourdes, has had a heart attack. Let's please kneel and say a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. And may Almighty God bless them, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And may this blessing be with them now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you recall, the first message that was given to man on earth when our blessed Lord was born was peace to men of goodwill, peace. Emphasis on the word peace. And the very first word that our Lord spoke to all of his disciples when he appeared to them was peace be with you. Emphasis on the word peace. Peace, if I may use, and please understand my use of the word, the proper use of the word, the proper understanding of the word. Peace is the stuff of heaven. We have gone through Lent. We've walked into Lent and we've walked out of Lent. Lent is now over. And we're now into another season. In the penitential season of Lent, and we did the things that we had promised to do during that period of time, did we walk out of Lent holier than when we walked into Lent? This is very important that we ask ourselves this question. There are a lot of questions we have to ask ourselves. This morning, I want us to ask ourselves some questions. Very important questions. And there's three of them. They usually come in sections of sets of threes, you will notice. The question that we really have to ask ourselves is, since we do all the things that we do, we put into practice all of the recognized symbols of our religion. We don't leave any of them out. In our houses, in our homes, we are surrounded by all of these recognized symbols. There are holy pictures every place. We have them hanging on our walls. We have statues. We have holy water in our houses by the gallon. And we have all the little entrances and doorways of our houses with holy water fonts, and we make the sign of the cross every time we go from one room to the next. We have blessed palm in our houses, every place, have blessed ashes. We do all of the things that are recommended to us from the pulpit. We wear every scapular we can get our hands on of whatever color and variety that's made. We'd have them all around our necks and they all get tangled up. We wear rosaries around our necks. We have all kinds of medals that we wear. Our prayer books are full of all of the nice, beautiful prayers that are recommended to us. Everything is in place. Everything is proper. Every symbol that we can think of is in its proper place. Nothing is left out. We're very scrupulous about these things. We say the rosary every day. We wouldn't think of omitting the rosary. And here comes the first question, which may be shocking. And the first question is, do we want to be holy? I will repeat the question. Do we want? Is it our desire? Is it our ambition? Is it our work? Is it our intention to be holy? And the second question is a little sterner than this question, and it is, do we really want to be holy? Or is it just something that we say to ourselves intellectually? And you know that we fight intellectual activity from the pulpit at all times. Not that we discourage intellectual activity, but we've got to get the things out of our minds and put the things into our hearts. As long as something is intellectual, we will do the intellectually proper things in order to accommodate that thought. The question is it really in our hearts to be holy? And now the final question. What is the root cause that keeps us from becoming holy? What is it in us that prevents us? What is it in us that builds a wall between us and holiness? We speak of it, we talk about it, our prayers all indicate that we want holiness. Why aren't we holy? Perhaps we don't understand holiness. It's a very serious question, and unless we come to grips with it, unless we truly come to grips with it, It is possible, believe it or not, it is possible that we will lose the best of both worlds when it comes time for us to face our holy God. What a tragedy that would be. We've lived everything. We've left nothing out. We say our prayers religiously. But what is it that's left out? Our beautiful pictures, our rosary and all that, they give us a kind of a cushy feeling. And perhaps are instrumental in helping us overcome any of the improper, impure thoughts and presentations that might come to our mind. And because we might be somewhat successful in fighting our impure thoughts and temptations and presentations, we feel warm. We feel glow. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But then, how can we go in the next room and rip somebody apart? How can we go in the next room and complain and criticize and judge other people and the things other people do? Even right now, as things are being said, is it not possible that what is being said reminds us of someone, somewhere, someplace? And as it reminds us of someone, somewhere, someplace, are we not perhaps putting ourselves a little bit higher, a little bit better, a little bit more this and a little bit more that? Our Blessed Lord's death on Good Friday, our Blessed Lord's passion that preceded his death, and the horrendous suffering that he went through for you and for me, this is no small thing. And how many of us would be able to go through what he went through? Not so much the physical pain that he went through, but the spiritual pain that he went through. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're told that sweat came out of him, as it were, of blood and water, was it because he was afraid of the pain that he was about to have to go through? No way. He wasn't at least a bit worried about that. As a matter of fact, when the soldiers came up to get him, he walked out to meet them, didn't he? Did he run and hide? Did he run and defend himself? Did he run and say, "You have the wrong person"? He went straight to them, and he met them. And as it were, we can almost imagine that he presented his hands to them to be put in shackles. He was not afraid of the physical part of his passion and death. What he dreaded more than human words can describe was his spiritual fear that what he was about to go through would not be of any assistance to a vast number of people. This is what terrified him. We have to finally come to the decision, either there is a God or there isn't a God. Either there is a Redeemer or there isn't a Redeemer. Either that we have to do something to save our mortal souls, or we don't have to bother with that. These are some of the decisions we have to make, and they are very gripping decisions. They are not really business deals. They are not the type of decision that comes from making a business deal, or a deal that's out in the world, or a political deal outside. Politics are not involved in this at all. We do not deal with Almighty God in a political manner. How intent are we in the salvation of our immortal souls? Or does it make any difference to us? Or is it important? Or is there something that we'll worry about tomorrow? In today's bulletin, we speak of suffering, any kind of suffering. And we tell our Lord that we want to suffer. As a matter of fact, we might even look for things to do that will cause suffering. Some people do that. It's not a good practice because it tends to make one feel holier than others when one sees others not doing the same things that he does. For example, he might choose to walk over a bed of hot coals, figuratively speaking. And because he sees his neighbor not walking over the same bed of hot coals, he might come to the conclusion that he's better, or that he fasts or whatever, or that he says extra prayers or whatever, and all of the rest. And so he might come to the erroneous conclusion that he's better. We all say we want the cross. And when we are placed on the cross, it is the cross, if we look real closely, we have to look very closely. It really isn't the cross that was built for Christ. It's a different cross. It's one that we built ourselves. As we went about through life, picking up the scraps of wood here and there, the things that we want to do, you know. In the monastery, we have something that we talk about, among other things, and that is when the novice comes to the monastery, he reads about this in books too, incidentally, And he sees this in pictures also, as it were. The novice is told that he will be given broomsticks. To be gone and for him to take outside and to plant upside down. And as he reads this, as he hears this, he says, oh my, that's just wonderful. I think that is really tremendous. Listen, I've been told this over and over by candidates. How wonderful. That's really, wow. That's way out. And the time comes for him to be handed his first broomstick and to be told to go outside and plant it upside down. And my beloved people, let me tell you a secret. That's when the fun starts. And he takes his broomstick very often and slams it down and leaves. The first question, how dare you insult me with such a stupid thing to do? Don't you know that I know better? I'm no idiot. I know what I'm doing. I'm above such childish foolishness. And he's gone. Because he knows better. But in the monastery, as is told, every novice, when he comes into the monastery, inherits the world's largest warehouse. And in this warehouse, there is a countless number of broomsticks. Every one of which he has to go out and plant upside down. And until he has planted the last one upside down, his life will not be complete. And if he plants any one of these, oh, he can do this, again, if I may use the word intellectually, he can be given these broomsticks and he can go outside and he can show his superior how willing he is to plant the broomstick upside down outside in the garden. And in his heart, he calls his superior the names that you can imagine. And so he sticks it in the ground and he looks like the picture of holiness. There's nothing, what a wonderful, wonderful novice, what a wonderful, wonderful candidate. He will make a beautiful monk. And yet, every one of his sticks that he plants in the ground will wither and not produce holiness of life. This business of holiness of life is something big, and we have to understand it. It isn't a matter of saying, yes, 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 I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. Everything's just fine and hunky-dory and peachy. It isn't that. There is no job that any one of you or any one of us has got that will come close to the importance of this. If we put any value whatsoever on our immortality. My beloved people, only this morning, and I can't very well tell you what it is, but only this morning, just a couple of hours ago, I had an extremely disappointing, frustrating telephone call from someone who is supposed to know, who has all of the earmarks of knowing, who teaches children, homeschooler, and who has missed the boat altogether. I worry about this. I'm concerned about this. And I wonder, what does it take? I know what it takes, but other than that, what does it take to make someone see? What does it take to make someone see? This must be our prayer. Every day we must pray the prayer, Lord, that I may see. I've told you repeatedly, and some of us are of the opinion, that all we have to do is to place our gift on the altar of tradition, and that the gift automatically, ipso facto, without question, is acceptable. That is not true. And I close by simply reminding us that the Pharisees did just that. They placed their gift, and it was a perfect gift. It was a gift without flaw. It was well done, it was well prepared. And it was placed on the altar of their tradition. And all they got for all of their trouble was to be called whited sepulchres. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. How dreadful are these words. And as we now look at the risen Christ, and we go up to the risen Christ and insist on putting our fingers into his nail holes, let us fall on our knees and say, my Lord and my God, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. My beloved people,